You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
And so he wrote. Now, what's interesting is Capo is not only not a Christian, he was pretty well what people would say a hellraiser, okay, even in that day and age. He wrote this poem, and he loved it so much, he got another friend of his who wasn't a Christian to write the music. And from there on, it just exploded across France, and before you know it, everybody's singing the song. Well, a couple of other facts about this song. About 50 years later, in 1906, there was a man named Reginald Fessenden. He was a 33-year-old at the time that he did this. Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old, I'd say Renaissance man in Canada. And in 1906, on Christmas Eve, he scrounged around in his garage and broadcast and put together the first AM broadcast in the history of the world. And what he read that night on Christmas Eve was Luke chapter 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus, yada, 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 yada. And after that, he took out his violin, a Renaissance man, and he played O Holy Night. It's the first song that was ever broadcast in the world over AM radio. And this week again, I saw in the Washington Post a story I've heard a few times before. And that is in 1914, just a few years after that, World War II, that trench warfare was going on. It's known as the Christmas Eve Truce. Have you ever heard of it? Do you know how it started? It started when the British on one side in their trenches, you know, all hunkered down, and the Germans on the other side hunkered down in their trenches and in their parapets and everything else. The Germans started to sing, guess what? O Holy Night. And though it was probably in German when they sang it, the British knew exactly what that tune was and what was going on, and they peeked up and they saw all in the parapet over on the German side, Christmas trees with candles in them lit. And then all of a sudden, they heard across no man's land, no shoot, we no shoot. Well, that's probably about as good as the English that they knew. And all of a sudden, that evening, both sides went out into the no man's land, sang songs, celebrated. Interesting, isn't it? This is what the Washington Post then said about that. The Christmas truce was brief, spontaneous ceasefire that spread up and down the Western Front of World War I. It's also a symbol of the peace on Earth and the goodwill towards humans so often lacking, not just on our battlefront, but in our everyday lives. So true. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. I'm not sure if they shone. We don't know what time of the year it actually happened. We do know a few things from the Gospel of Luke. And the reason why this night of all nights is so important, why you are here today, why I am here, I think it brings up a lot of emotional memories for us. I don't know about you, but for me it does. And because when I was a child, I was in a lot of, can you guess, Christmas productions. Were you in some of those? Have you been in any yet? You gotta do it. It's a lot of fun, and the parents love it, and every now its phone is out. It used to be video cameras and everything. And these things go on. And so this is an example. I think there's actually sound on this too. An example of the Christmas production that went on just in Tennessee just recently. Yeah, Mary's got the baby sheep in a headlock over the baby Jesus. Thankfully, it was a doll, right? Can you imagine? All right. Yeah. Somehow that went off the rails, didn't it? I don't know if you saw that. That was just on the news a little while ago. I love it when kids reenact that, but I think also at the same time when those reenactments happen, we sometimes lose the focus of what this is all about. I've got all these emotional memories about back then, but do you realize the reality of Luke chapter 2 in this, "Oh, holy night was not so wonderful," that we'd all go like, "Wow, isn't that great?" For example, you know, when my wife, Lisa, was going to give birth to both Justin and Emma, there was a lot of preparation, like, you know, Lamaze classes, right? And not only that, we went to the hospital. What a thought, right? And I found out, especially with Emma, we planned it ahead with the obstetrician when it was going to happen at all, because Emma was it. We were done. And you're worth it, honey. You were worth it. But, I found out epidurals are wonderful. That's what I've been told. I could have used one myself, probably. But we had all of that. And then compare that, and it's rough enough when you give birth to a child in a hospital with all of that. Compare that to the fact that Joseph, I don't think, had a plan at all. He had his fiancée, Mary, travel with him. I'm sorry, we don't have the donkey in the story. But 100 miles, it says, to Bethlehem. 100 miles. Can you imagine that, ladies? And then they get there, and there's no plan. He doesn't have any place for them to stay. He hasn't made any reservations. He has no plan. And here's the scandal of it all. When you live in the Middle East, your family, your extended family, your cousin's cousin's cousin, hospitality is all over the place. Anybody will welcome anyone into the home, but not for Mary and Joseph. There was no place for them in the guest houses. There were no Holiday Inns. There were no Motel Sixes. There was nothing. The birth was a scandal from the beginning because, yeah, right, yeah, Mary, 13 years old, 14 years old, she's pregnant, she's going to give birth, and it's not Joseph's child. And nobody wanted her. Nobody wanted them. And a manger for the maternity ward, and your midwife is a sheep. No antiseptics, no painkillers, no help. That's the original. That's the original. Now, the reality of that night is why we're not celebrating that tonight specifically. What we're celebrating is the reason behind it, the why. Not the what happened or how it happened, but the why in the world it happened in the first place and what's going on there. And that's where I think Placido Capito, even though he was Capo, was not a Christian, I think he got the story right. He understood. And there's a phrase we're going to look at tonight that kind of captures the essence of why. Okay? And it's not the fall on your knees or any of that. It is the phrase, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So we're going to split this sermon up just in three little phrases. The first is a weary world. The second, a thrill of hope. And thirdly, a new and glorious morn. Okay? The weary world. Two words I think that best describe today. Weary world. Wouldn't you agree? I'm tired. I'm tired over the last couple of years. I'm tired over a couple of generations. Do you realize this world is weary? And I'm not talking about the billions of people in this world who are living on $2 a day or less, even though that would be weariness. Do you realize weariness is happening in even the most industrialized, the most advanced civilizations, and the wealthiest? Here in the United States, for example, our happiness quotient has been dropping. The Cantrell ladder shows us we are dropping. Even as material wealth is improving, it is dropping. In 2017, the happiness quotient, we are now number 14 in the world. We're not even in the top 10 anymore. Okay? And the World Happiness Report in 2017 stated this: income per person has increased roughly three times since 1960, but measured happiness has not risen. The situation has gotten worse in recent years. Per capita GDP is rising, but happiness is now falling. Okay? We are a weary world. You think what's under your Christmas tree is really going to make you happy? For how long? When I was a child, I remember some of the gifts that I got. I did get a BB gun one Christmas. And I was excited about that until my brother got the same gun. Competition, right? It was a great gift, but you know how happy was I? There are times I was happier with, literally, and you've seen this, right? With the box and the wrapping paper for days after rather than the toy itself. I could play all sorts of games and forts and things with it. It's not the material stuff. It's not the happiness is so ephemeral. So ephemeral. Do you ever recall that? And we adults are not much better. Really. We don't even know what makes us happy. We say we do, but we can't even predict it. I recently heard also, just the last couple of weeks, that 30% of college students are now dealing with high levels of anxiety, and it's not just during finals. Anxiety, a third of the students, and I think they're just emblematic of the rest of the society, and I see anxiety all over the place, almost every headline, almost everything in our political discourse, in our public discourse, in the way that we treat each other, in the way that we are handling things from on the road to in person to online, all of it says anxiety. Oh yeah, it says anger, and it says all sorts of bigotry and other things as well, but it says anxiety and fear that's behind it, and weariness that's going on behind all of that. Chronic anxiety is everywhere. And then we try to alleviate it. And our society alleviates it by all the wrong ways. Let's just try to get away from it somehow. And so just this last month, the statistics are 24 million Americans used illicit drugs. And another 15 million Americans have an alcohol use disorder. And in addition to that, now, just this week, again, it said that the death rate from opiates is higher now than the death rate from breast cancer. We live in a weary world. And you're probably saying, wait a minute, I came for Christmas Eve, John. I don't need this. I know that I'm trying to avoid all of that for a few days. At least turn off the news for a while. At least shut down this and just sing some nice little songs and get away from it. Well, the reality of the Christmas Eve, the first one, was we have a God who didn't want to get away from the weary world. He entered into the weary world. He doesn't run away. He gets into the middle of it. And talk about weariness. Just think about that. Mary and Joseph, 100 miles. And the reason they traveled to Bethlehem was for an oppressive foreign power named Rome, charging a new tax and doing a census to try to make sure they knew how many people should be taxed how much. So the only reason they traveled to Bethlehem was to be taxed. Great reason. You can imagine the weariness of the people and the weariness of the world in general at that time. And Jesus enters into that time and that place in that specific way for this weary world. And that's why we have a thrill of hope. That's why. And who was thrilled when you read the Luke chapter 2 story? The first persons who were thrilled with the news were shepherds. Now, you might think of, like I do, when I think of shepherds and I think of Luke 2, I think of Charlie Brown Christmas and Linus. Doesn't he look like a cute shepherd? Yeah, wrong picture. Shepherds were not these wonderful, noble, agrarian characters that we see in all these wonderful paintings and pictures and things like, oh, these were wonderful people. No, they were scallywags. They were ruffians. Anything bad happened in your town, you blame the shepherds who were living out in the fields. Someone once said, they're the bikers of the New Testament. And I know, if you, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, but you understand the reputation that goes with? That's exactly it. Whether they had it or not, the shepherds tended to live up to that reputation. They were considered thieves and ruffians, and they probably stole from the people. They were hired hands taking care of other people's sheep out in the field. They were around death and blood and birthing and all that stuff with sheep, so they never got to go to the temple. They were considered unclean. They were unwanted. They were part of Israel, but actually excluded from everything. And that is who has the thrill of hope. That is who the angel comes to first and foremost of all. And that says something about our God and about this night and about the fact that they were burdened and they were stuck and they were in the worst position. And it is that place and that people that God visits first to give the thrill of hope. And if shepherds are welcomed, everybody's welcome. Isn't that great? Everybody's welcome. I can't exclude anyone. So what I love about Thrive and what we've been about for the last few years as a mission church is that everybody's welcome here. And we have whoever it is who happens to be here, you are welcome and you belong right away because we understand this is a weary world and we're just all kind of like shepherds. But that's exactly who the gospel is for and who the gospel comes to. And the angel, when he announces, he says this, "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Probably one of the most famous lines from Luke chapter 2. And I don't know if we realize the power behind that. But 200 years before Jesus was born, we're not quite sure when, but at that time, there were a lot of Jewish people with a Jewish heritage who believed in God who no longer could read the Hebrew Bible. They were living now in Alexandria, Egypt. They were living all over the place. They were part of what was called the diaspora, spread all over the ancient world, and Greek was the common language, the lingua franca, much like maybe Chinese will be someday. But the fact that Greek was, everybody was speaking. And so 70, legend has it, 70 scholars from Israel got together and took the Hebrew Bible and translated it into Greek so that all of these Jewish people who no longer could read Hebrew could read the Bible yet, the Old Testament. But when you do that, you've got a lot of work to do. And one is to try to figure out very different languages. How do you translate this word in this language to make sense? And so the first word that they translated, when we hear the word Christ, it's not the last name of Jesus, by the way. It's not Mary Christ and Joseph Christ had Jesus Christ. It's a title. And it's Christos, which means anointed. That comes from the Hebrew word Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one that was said to come from David's line. The next king, the one who will reign, a whole new reign of God will come through the Messiah. So the angel said, this is Jesus who is the Messiah. A baby who is going to be the Messiah has been born in the city of David, who's going to be better than David, be greater than David, be more important than David. But beyond that, it's not just the Messiah, but he is also the Messiah and, what's the other word? The Lord. Now the hardest word, and that's the word Kyrios in Greek. So the biggest, one of the biggest challenges that the Septuagint writers, translators had, these 70 scholars, Jewish scholars had, is taking the name of God and trying to come up with an equivalent in Greek. They didn't know what to do with that. Now, we're not talking about God. You know, the word God actually is just a title. It's very generic. It's like sir, okay? And so Elohim in Hebrew was translated just as Theos, Theo in Greek. That was easy enough. God, God, okay? But the proper name of God That is the name God gave to Moses at the burning bush. The name that God said, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be, and I will rescue my people and by my hand, and you will call me that name, Yahweh. The name that people were scared to speak because they didn't want to mispronounce it. How are we going to translate that? And they came up with, of all words, right? Kyrios, Lord. So when the angel says to the shepherds, they knew right away he was saying something very powerful and big and huge and amazing and beyond all and beyond anything they had ever thought of, that there was a Savior who was born, who's going to be placed in a manger wrapped in cloths, who was the Messiah, and who was Yahweh. What? Yes. Now that might be something you struggle with. It's kind of a blow out of the water kind of thing to think about. Are you kidding me? Some people struggle with just believing that there is a God in this world, and we could have some long talks about that, and I'd love to talk to you about that. But let alone that God would want to do anything in this world with this world, especially when we want to avoid this world and avoid all that bad news and that misery and that weariness that we see, and we just want to, you know, get away from it, and we have a God who runs to it. And not only that, he comes in a way that defies all our logic. He comes as a little child. A child. A vulnerable, touchable, tangible, needy child. The Lord of all, the King of Kings, the one who holds the stars in his hand and has the power to do everything, chooses to become powerless and small and needy and one with us. It's a whole new day. And that's the third point, I think, Capo got in this song. It's a new and glorious morn. We've got stuff to look forward to. We've got a place that we're going. This world just doesn't spin around and around and around going nowhere fast. We have a direction, a destination, a hope, a future. Because we have a new and glorious morn. Now, I know it's old hat to speak this way. I think most of us still do. In Western civilization, we marked this as an important event. There were the years BC before Christ, and now do you know what AD actually stands for? Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. It's a whole new day. Every day that we say in the year of our Lord, it's a whole new day. And I don't think we recognize sometimes when Christ entered this world, everything has changed. That's what Christianity proclaims. That's what this faith says. That's what Luke is saying to these shepherds. Everything now changes. Your future has totally changed. You know, I think a lot of people are still stuck on Christmas pasts. For some reasons, we want to go back and go like, oh yeah, that was nice and cute, and I loved being a child, and I loved this happening. Or we have to try to get back. No, Christmas is about the future. Christmas is about your future. Christmas is about today and tomorrow and the future. And this time of the year, Christmas tends to magnify everything. The best things are even better, and the bad things are even worse. And so anything that kind of burdens you or you struggle with from your past kind of comes back and haunts you at Christmas, kind of like Scrooge. You know, the ghost of Christmas past comes back. You can't even name it. But you feel it at times. You could have a blue Christmas. It might be because something's missing or something wasn't quite right, or you can't get back into your past and do anything about it. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, and you've got regret, or you've got a little shame, or you feel guilty about something that happened a few years ago. What I love is that when there is a new and glorious morn, it means it's absolutely new. This is the way that God spoke about the day and this whole new way that he was bringing about. In the prophet Jeremiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, he said, "Behold, days are going to come, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," in Jeremiah 31:33. And he's talking about a whole new way he's going to establish. Because the old way, he says, it just wasn't working for you. And then he says this, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Can you say that with me? "I will remember their sins no more." Do you realize if God doesn't remember them, they don't even exist. They don't even exist. They are no more. They don't exist. I want you to experience the new and glorious morn every day, because God's mercies are new every day. And this birth says all sorts of things now don't even exist. They're not even just in the past. They're not data that even God remembers. So think about this. If you're kind of feeling gloomy and down right now, try to figure out why. Just say, is there anything going on right now that is kind of bad? And often for me, I don't know about you, everything's pretty good around me. Nothing's going bad. It's like, so why am I down? It's because there's kind of like this thing from the past that's still bothering me. It's kind of like, you know, have you ever had an avocado pit in your garbage disposal? It just keeps going and going. You can't get rid of it. It just keeps going and going. And so I'm churning there again and again over, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Or man, I would have done, it should have been that. I could have, you know. It's not today. It's not right now. It's something else that I regret or think about. Say to yourself, guess what? That doesn't even exist. God doesn't remember it. And if God doesn't remember it, it does not exist. You have a new day. You have a new covenant. These passages from Jeremiah 31 were so important that God had them written down a second time in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament so that we'd understand what this new covenant was all about, this new day, this new and glorious morn that was ushered in by Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, I said at the beginning that, little nativity sets with little kids being like sheep can go off the rails. And I think that little girl, though, in Tennessee may have gotten it right. You know what she did? She grabbed on to the baby Jesus, held him, and wouldn't let go. When it comes down to it, this night is not about truth, though it is truthful. This night is not about principles. This night is not about ethics. This night is not about... When it comes down to it, when you take away all of the drama in life and all of the set designs and everything else from a nativity set or anything, when it comes down to what life is all about, what the basis of life, the universe, and everything, what reality is all about in the end is it is a love relationship. It is a love relationship where you have a God who has loved you so much. A God who loved you so much that he made you. And even when we walk away and we ran away and we didn't want him and we pushed him out, he comes to us in a way we could hardly refuse. A little baby that we just wanted to pick up in our arms, and all he wants us to do is to hold on to him and never let go. And all he wants to do with us is the same. Jesus said later in his ministry, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You understand? It's all about this love relationship. All he wants to do, and what Christmas is all about, is to pick you up, hold you in his arms, and never let you go. Everything else, well, it doesn't matter. I want you to experience that new and glorious morn. I want you to understand your weariness, whatever it is why he came. I want you to know that you can have a thrill of hope right now. And he wants to pick you up and hold on to you. And you, he says, you can pick me up and hold on to me and never let me go. It's called faith. It's the greatest gift. It's all about that love relationship, and everything else is beside the point. So will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, we are amazed that you would come to be one with us, so vulnerable and small and needy, and to take all the risks to continue a relationship that we had thrown away, to love us. Lord, we want to hold you and lift you up and never let go of you, as you said you will never let go of us, that we can come to you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will give us rest. So take us now, Lord God. Give us the thrill of hope of knowing you, trusting you, responding to you, living in you, and being loved by you, because that's who you are, and that's who we are, yours now and forevermore. All this we pray in your precious name, dear Jesus, this Christmas Eve. Amen.